at the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that it's the fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. It is fruit singular. It is not individual fruit that we can decide when and where we want to express them and to whom we want to express them. No, it is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Everything about the fruit is wrapped in and flows out of love. And this love, joy, and peace, first of all, speaks to our relationship upwards with God. And from that relationship, it comes horizontal to our relationship with one another. Patience, kindness, goodness. And today, we are going to look at the first of the last three qualities of this fruit, and that is faithfulness. Faithfulness. God wants us to know that He is ever faithful. Faithfulness is a quality that is fast becoming an exception rather than a rule in our culture. The day when a person would shop at the same department store for the rest of their lives, well, those days are gone. The day where you would bank at the same bank as your parents and grandparents did are gone. The day when you would cheer for the same hockey team that your parents and grandparents cheered for, well, I'll let you be the judge of that. Even our news media outlets and the internet and entertainment industry seems to highlight the unfaithfulness that exists in our world. In fact, when was the last time that you looked on the internet or you picked up a newspaper and that media outlet was extolling the virtues of a faithful celebrity relationship? No, it's when a celebrity relationship breaks down, that's what makes the news and internet headlines. It's no secret that the average student today is going to graduate from university, but probably have at least 10 to 11 different career changes in their lifetime. In fact, the average college and university student is going to change their major about two or three times before they graduate. It's no secret that marriages also seem to have this come-and-go mentality. I still remember the day when our oldest son, Philip, returned from junior kindergarten, and he asked Sue and I, "Mommy and Daddy, when are you getting a divorce?" And he was asking because he, his sister, and younger brother would be among the vast minority of students whose parents were still together, or they still had the same mom or dad living in the house. Faithfulness seems to be gone by the wayside. But yet I am so glad that we serve a God that doesn't follow after the fickleness of the world, aren't you? I am so glad that we have a God that Psalm 100 verse 5 says is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. While faithfulness is rare in our culture, we as followers of Jesus Christ are called to live a life of faithfulness. It's part of what sets us apart from the world, isn't it? But what is this quality that we're referring to as faithfulness today? Well, actually, the word faithfulness is the same word in the Greek that we translate as faith. It is our faith in the faithfulness of God that enables us to be faithful with Him and with one another. There are two or three qualities to this faithfulness. The Hebrew word is Emunah, and it means steadfastness or stability. The same word that's translated in the Greek means reliability or dependability. So you can define faithfulness as the Christ-like quality of dependability, stability, and reliability in our relationships with God and with others. And as I mentioned a moment ago, when it comes to faithfulness, you can be confident in the faithfulness of God. Psalm 33 verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does." Psalm 119 verse 160 says, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." Yes, the Bible from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, affirms God's faithfulness in all he is and in everything he does. He will never give up on you. He will always be true to you, and he will always keep his word. We can understand God's faithfulness, but how do we define faithfulness in our everyday relationships? What does this word mean to the average person walking along Beacon Street in Sydney today? Well, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines it as constant, steadfast, and loyal. It is an unswerving adherence to a person or thing or a promise by which something has been contracted. The New International Commentary notes that faithfulness is the person whose faithful service can be relied upon, whose loyalty we can depend on, and whose word you can unreservedly accept. Let me read that again slowly and let that sink into our hearts today. Faithfulness is the person whose faithful service can be relied upon, whose loyalty we can depend on, and whose word you can unreservedly accept. I like what one writer said that I read this week. Faithfulness is the stick-to-itiveness that won't be broken. I call it the gorilla glue of the heart that holds fast and won't let go. Faithfulness means you follow through regardless of the cost. Faithfulness is love that sticks. It won't quit, but it hangs on to the end. In a word, faithfulness is Jesus. If you commit to living a lifestyle of faithfulness, you're in essence committing to a lifestyle of living the Jesus lifestyle. In Hebrews 2:17, it says, "Therefore, it was necessary for Jesus to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world." Jesus lived his life with unwavering faithfulness and commitment to God, his plan for his life, and his love for other people. Jesus never threw in the towel when things got hard. He remained true to his commitment, regardless of the cost, even when that price meant going to the cross to die for your sins and mine. In fact, Jesus loved us to death and beyond. Not only did Jesus go to the cross to lay down his life for our sin, but the Bible says he rose from the grave so that we might also be able to live with him now and forever. Hallelujah. In fact, Jesus' faithfulness continues not only now and through eternity, but even when we fail. In 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. This simply means he won't give up on you. Young people, I want you to understand this morning. He's got your back. When you go to school tomorrow and this week, and you're wondering if you're going to make it to Friday, I got good news for you. With Jesus in your corner, you're going to make it. Hallelujah. When you go to work this week, and you got that boss that you're wondering, did Jesus send him or the devil? And you're wondering if you're going to make it. He's got your back today. He's not going to let you down. And even when you blow it, even when you blow it, when I blow it, Jesus remains faithful. Isn't that awesome this morning? Isn't that good news this morning? He's got your back this morning. So what does this look like in my life each and every day? Well, let me share with you four characteristics of what this faithfulness will look like in your life and mine. And as soon as my notes will decide to not be demon-possessed. The first thing that faithfulness does, it's a stewardship. It's stewardship. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a parable of a master who wasn't the best boss in the world, and he had an employee that wasn't the best employee in the world. And the employee was about to lose his job, and so Jesus gives a parable of how this employee decides to kind of make things right with other people. And in the midst of this parable, Jesus makes this point. If you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large ones. What's he saying is simply this, that no matter where you are this morning, you and I are stewards of all that God has given us. We are stewards of our time, our talents, and our treasure. Each and every day, God gives us opportunities to prove his faithfulness. Each and every day, he gives us opportunities to share God's love with somebody else. And so the Bible says we need to be careful to redeem the time. Some people look at their time as like they do investing in stocks. They just invest what they want to get what they want to get. That's going to help them. But Jesus says that we have all been given the same amount of time, and so we need to use it wisely because we're called to be students of every opportunity he gives us. And with that opportunity, we need to be stewards of the gifts and abilities that God gives us. The fact of the matter is, God gives us all the same amount of opportunities. And with that opportunity, he gives us the giftings and abilities to see that those opportunities are fulfilled. It's not that we look at a gift and say, that's mine and I'll keep it. Or that's what I want and I'll take it. But it's an opportunity. God's given me a gift and ability. I am going to steward and share this with others. I'm going to steward my time. I'm going to steward my talent. And I'm going to steward, yes, even my treasure. And some of you have just shut me down because you're thinking, oh, there he goes again. That preacher talking about money. Folk, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about money because he knew how much a hold that it has on the hearts of every single human on this planet. And folk, I am not talking about tithing. I'm not talking about our offerings. And folk, if that's all it is just throwing pennies in the whatever we have in the offering plate, then we have missed the point. We are to steward our time, our talents, and our treasure so that Jesus Christ is glorified, that others are helped, that Jesus is lifted up, and so that God can receive the glory and expand our life and opportunities even more. So that as wise stewards, we would also be careful to keep our commitments. Because the faithful keep their commitments. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells another parable, and you're familiar with the three servants, each of them given a variety of differing talents. One was given five talents, one was given three, the third was given one talent. They were each given one word of instruction from their master. He said, here's the talent. I'm going away. I'm looking for it to be returned when I come back. Problem is, the master never tells the servants when he's coming back. We don't know how long it was. Jesus doesn't tell us in the parable. But we do know that the one servant took his talent and he took 5 and it became 10. The second servant took his 3 talents, put it to work, and it expanded to 6. The third servant, however, took his 1 talent and thought to himself, this isn't much. My master is a hard taskmaster. I don't want to disappoint him. I'm just going to hide this. I'm going to put it aside, and I'm going to wait till he returns, and then I'm going to give it to him just in the same way he gave it to me. And so when the master does return and the 2 servants come and they present that what they had done, you remember what he says to them. Well done, good and successful servant. No. Good and rich servant. No. Good and faithful servants. And folk, that's what God is calling us to. You see, God gives us each and every one according to our abilities. And he says to you, I'm going to give to you this. And it's not that you are to think small of what God's given you, but God's going to give you exactly what you need to accomplish what God has called you to. He doesn't give you any more, and he will never give you any less, but he will give you exactly what you need to accomplish what he has called you to do and to be. And he just says, be faithful. Commit yourself to what you have been given, and let God take care of the rest, and he will multiply what you have been given. But Pastor, it's hard. Yeah, it is. I don't know what was in the mind of that third servant. Whether it was fear of the master, fear of insecurities, I don't know what it was, but he just hid it, he put it away. But some of us, we hide our talents not because we're afraid, but life just happens, doesn't it? And we wonder, can we do any more? We're getting weak and tired, and life gets hard. But here's the thing. Faithful servants choose to live their lives not just by commitment, but they will persevere even through difficulties. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers and commends them for many things, including their growth in faith and love for each other and their witness to their neighbors. But what sets the believers apart, Paul says, is their persevering through hard times. In 2 Thessalonians 1:4, we proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. Paul writes them and says, everywhere we go, we're telling people about you Thessalonian believers. We're telling them all that God has done for you and through you. But the thing that Paul brags on the most, that in their persecutions, in their difficulties, in their hard times, they remained true, faithful, and committed to the Lord. Despite the hard times they experienced, they remained steady and steadfast in their faith. I listened to some great teachers and preachers on the internet. I know some of you listen on TV. I listen on the internet. I have my favorites. And every now and again, I will listen to some preachers who will encourage their listeners to remain faithful, to trust the Lord. And my ear has been more than arrested when I've heard some of them state quite boldly declaring peace and prosperity and health and expansion and success in every area of life of those who are listening. And as encouraging these words are, it remains a fact that even with much prayer and faith, people still die of cancer. Marriages still dissolve. Businesses still go bankrupt. Churches close. And when this happens, there will always undoubtedly be those sincere saints who will say something like, you just need more faith, or you need to turn from your sin. Well, to those who would say such things sincerely, you're sincerely wrong. There are times you pray sincerely and passionately, and God sees you through to victory. But then there are also times when you pray passionately and faithfully, but the mountain still remains there. And instead of prayer moving the mountain, the Lord moves you through tunneling through the mountain. One of the most encouraging passages on faithfulness I found is in Hebrews chapter 11. Throughout this chapter, the writer is detailing the testimonies of faith from some great men and women of God like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Esther and David and all these men and women who proved God's faithfulness and had such great testimonies. And we take these men and women, we put them on pedestals of faith, and we look to them as icons of illustrations of what faith is to look like. But towards the end of the chapter, the writer turns and highlights a different group of people. And he says of these, they were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. And when you read this, there are some in our world that would say they were failures. How could they be called people of faith when they obviously were not walking by faith? If they were walking by faith, then they would be achieving success and victory. But listen to what God's word testifies about them. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. And again, the same word can be translated because of their faithfulness. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. The world looked to them as failures. But God's estimate is entirely different. He says the world wasn't worthy of them. You might ask me, Pastor, do you believe God still heals today? Absolutely. Does God still deliver today? He sure does. But if he chooses not to heal or deliver in the way that we think he should, does that mean he stops being God? In no way. Is our faith any less than those who have received a victory? Not at all. You see, here's the point, that these faithful believers not only remain constant in difficulty, but they focused on the future. The faithful will focus on the future. And like those three servants, Jesus is teaching us that all of us here today will one day stand before the Lord to give an account. And when we do, he is not going to say, well done, hardworking servant, nor will he say, well done, successful servant, but he will commend us by saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, what God is encouraging us to do is to remember that this world is not our home. we've got another place that we're looking forward to. There's another life of eternal value that we have our eyes set on. At least we need to have our eyes set on it. The Apostle Paul, this was his motivation. Towards the end of his life, he writes his final letter to Timothy. And as he thinks upon his life and ministry, listen to how he summarizes it. In 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. And here he sums up his life in three images. Like a determined wrestler, he fights a good faith. Like a runner, he finishes a lifelong race. He kept all the rules. He deserved the prize. And like a steward being faithful to his master, he kept the faith. And here he writes, within days of being executed, his life coming to an end, sitting in a cold, dark, damp Roman jail. And yet he can say with confidence, Timothy, I've done what God has called me to do. I've been faithful. And folk, that's what he wants to remind us of. That no matter where we find ourselves, to remain faithful, to keep looking forward, to keep forward focused. And as we do, as Paul was pouring into Timothy, the next generation, let us also be faithful in pouring into the next generation our faith, the faith of our fathers, and to let our young people, our children, our grandchildren know that God is always faithful. But it is hard. We do get tired. Each and every one of us comes to a place where we feel like a runner does. We get to that spot of we just can't go any further. And so Paul gives these final instructions to the Galatians of what we need to do when this happens. In verse 9 and 10, he writes, let us not become weary in doing good. We are going to get weary at times. Multiple demands on our time causes us to struggle from day to day, wondering, can we make it through? There are days we feel completely inadequate for the task that God has called us to. And we wonder and ask the Lord, God, why me? Why have you called me to teach this class? Why have you called me to raise these children? Why have you called me to be married to this person? Oh, now you laugh, and I see some going, see, he's talking. We feel inadequate at times. Then we do things and we wonder, is there anybody else who is going through the same thing we are? We don't see any visible results and we wonder, is it ever worth it? And we feel weary. Paul is saying, don't become weary in doing good. In other words, keep your eyes focused on the one who has called you. For in the proper time, he says, the proper time. Not your time. Not my time. In the proper time. In God's right time. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. On New Year's Day, 1929. Somewhere close to where Roland was born, I think. No. Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. In that game, a man named Roy Riegels recovered a fumble for California. Somehow he became confused and started running 65 yards in the wrong direction. One of his teammates, Benny Lohm, outdistanced him and downed him just before he scored for the opposing team. When California attempted to punt, Tech blocked the kick and scored a safety, which was the ultimate margin of victory. That strange play came in the first half, and everyone who was watching the game was asking the same question: what will Coach Nibbs Price do with Roy Riegels in the second half? The men filed off the field and went into the dressing room. They all sat down on the benches and on the floor, all but Roy Riegels. He put his blanket around his shoulders, his head between his knees, and he cried like a baby. Now, if you've ever played football, you know that a coach usually has a great deal to say to his team during halftime. That day, Coach Price was uncharacteristically quiet. No doubt he was trying to decide what to do with Roy Riegels. Then the timekeeper came in and announced that they were 3 minutes before playing time. Coach Price looked at the team and said simply, "Men, the same team that played the first half will play the second." The players got up and started out, all but Riegels. He didn't budge. The coach looked back and called to him, "Roy, Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that played the first half will start the second." Then Roy Riegels looked up and his cheeks were wet with a strong man's tears. "Coach," he said, "I can't do it to save my life. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I can't face that crowd in the stadium to save my life." Then Coach Price reached out and put his hand on Riegel's shoulders and said to him, "Roy, get up and go back. The game is only half over." And Roy Riegels went back, and those Tech men will tell you that they never saw a man play football as Roy Riegels played in that second half, leading them to victory. Don't throw in the towel, church. Don't quit. The game is only half over. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is with you. Jesus has your back. He says to you, "I am with you. Look to me. I have my arms around you. It's only half over. Trust me. We're going to make it to the end. Just be faithful." I'm going to invite the worship team to join me back on the platform. This morning, as we were praying before service, someone led in prayer for refreshing. And those words just kind of stuck with me. And I'm thinking, "Lord, I know I'm not the only one here today that needs a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit. There are many others that are here this morning, and you've worked, you've prayed, you've labored. Some of you may be at that breaking point wondering, are you about to hit the wall?" Jesus wants to bring a refreshing to your life this morning. I'm going to invite us to stand. Could we sing that song, "Faithful One, So Unchanging"? We will do the service without that one. No, we won't. No, we won't.